Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
I'm going to start out with a scripture in Deuteronomy, and I'm going to hopefully take adequate time because some of you are immediately when I read this, you're going to buck up with me in your spirit. I already know this. I understand iniquities. I understand what Jesus done. But let's talk about another word that you know, sin. And I'm going to explain something. I know that Jesus Christ took my sins and put them as far as the east is from the west. I know that they've been put in a sea of forgetfulness, and I know that I cannot sin. But the thing is if you see me walking in sin and committing sin and willful sin, I could have the right things to say about Jesus putting him away, but I'm still a sinner if I'm walking in it. I am still going to be numbered as a sinner, and it'll be imputed to me as sin. Now, there's a difference in the imputing of sin and sin. If it's imputed, you're going to stand the judgment of it. Now, see, so when we start rending veils here, I mean, I know that my iniquities and my sins were done away with, but then yet I've got to bring it to a manifestation and conquer it because there's things of iniquities that I've had to deal with as a Christian. Even though Jesus took them away, they may not, but I'm still in a travail and pressing. The Bible teaches me too much to put things under my feet, to press in, to cast down thoughts. See, I'm fighting against principalities, powers, and darkness, and those kind of things. Now, I could get over into the spiritual realm and talk about the liberty, the glory, the praise, the honor, the no sin. But we're in a warfare and a state of fighting against things. And there are iniquities and principalities and powers that are ruining your life, causing you complications, causing you problems, causing you attitude problems, and all these things. And you've got to analyze these things. And this is what my attempt is going to be this morning, if the Lord will help, to maybe speak about. Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, please. I'm going to go down to the 9th verse. It says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the 3rd and the 4th generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Again, we're finding both realms here. Some that hate, some that love, some that keep his commandments, and some that don't. Again, we could speak in the foreknowledge of God and what God has done with iniquities and how he's taken care of them. But on the other hand, we've got to war and fight and understand some of these things. I've spoke about some of this here in the church services, that iniquities are trained sin. I'm just using some expressions. You might go and look it up in your dictionaries or something and come up with some other thing. You know, the Bible uses a lot of terms. A lot of times we'll say Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, and we start differentiating them down. Some would say, well, iniquity and sin's one and the same thing. Well, when we start breaking things down, there are sin, Adamic nature that you come into and birthed into in your flesh, and all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But when we start thinking about iniquities, some of us have iniquities that other ones don't deal with. When you get into psychology, brethren, they have some truths in psychology, but if we depend on psychology to walk an accurate, godly life, it's going to be a problem. But even in psychology, they break down different personality orders of people. And they're accurate, brethren. There's people that carry different kind of personality traits. You know, they use different terminologies. But there's these traits that different people walk in and carry, brethren. And these things that they do, you could identify them and learn how to overcome those things. We speak as Christians, we speak as a minister and as a pastor, and we talk about spirits. And we judge everything by the spirit of it. But if you want to identify the spirit, we could say it's anger. We could say it's drunkenness. We could say it's a drug addiction. You know, we could start identifying the spirit in many different ways. But yes, it's all going to come under the category of a spirit. You know, or we could say under a category of sin or an iniquity. But when we say a trained sin or an iniquity, there's many things that we, through our upbringing, we think this is the way that it is. We think that this is the way we deal with this kind of thing. We watch and observe and say, well, this is what we do when this happens. Now, you could look at your own life and think of many things that you've adapted over the years because of mama or because of daddy and things like that. And then pretty soon, the thing is it'll come into a nature with us. And then we think this is the way we respond. When we start going down some of the trails of personality traits that people have, and some of these things, what we need to do is learn to understand them, then we know how to deal with them. You got to learn how to see these things and learn how to deal with it. Because if you don't see it, it'll never be dealt with. And we have a way of making things everybody else's fault. instead of dealing with our own things. Again, as we look at these iniquities, and it talks about being passed down to these generations, and then it talks about the positive things of God. And I think there's a scripture reference that talks about that the positive things of God, that once we've brought these attributes in, it says it'll pass to 1,000 generations. So this one here, we're talking about 2 or 3 generations of iniquities. And the thing is you hear me say things. I said, moms, dads, fathers, husbands, and wives. You know, you are teaching your children of what marriage is. You're teaching your children what Christianity is. You are their teacher. You can talk about the Bible, quote the Bible, but they're watching you. Well, this is what mom does. This is what dad does. And they're teaching them. They're teaching these things, and many of them could be numbered to iniquities. Some of them could be numbered to the attributes of Christ, positive things, good things. There's things that are passed down to us, and hopefully that they're positive things, the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got the Holy Ghost, brethren, so don't let me start laying a foundation here thinking of outside the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you, the Holy Ghost will take these failures and inabilities and these stumbling blocks and all these things, and they will, through the power of the Holy Ghost, will mold them into the proper attributes and many things that can be very positive, and they could be proper if they're being directed and guided by the Spirit of God. I mean, I'm talking about positive things even. Positive things that are handed to you as a good characteristic or an attribute could be very pure and very positive and very beneficial. But it could even get in the way of God unless the Holy Spirit is the one that's orchestrating. I've taken my abilities and skills that I could say, God, thank you for and bless me with, but I could take and utilize them for something I think God wanted me to do and get in God's way. You see the importance of being Spirit-led? Because we could be doing something, thinking we're doing God a service, and we find out that we're nothing more but in His way. Let's talk about some things that cause you to operate the way that you deal with things. Many times we have attributes, characteristics, iniquities, personalities, and we have many things in our life, and we'll feel like we're justified in them. I told you what the Spirit of the Lord told me not many days back, because of some righteous indignation in me where I felt like I'd been violated. I felt justified to rebuke, you know, and offer back a strong, harsh rebuke, and felt like I was in the guidelines of the Lord. But the Lord told me, He said, you know, if you feel justified with fleshly animosity because of the righteous indignation of God, then He said, I'm stepping out of the way. Now see, we could see the righteous indignation of God, and you could say, well, this is fleshly, when the Lord Jesus went into the church to cleanse it, and He took a whip and ran the money changers out. So you could say, man, that was pretty fleshly there. I mean, He was upset. You know, I'm sure He wasn't in there saying, please, would you guys please, I'm sorry to interrupt you, sir, over there. As soon as you get done changing that money, I'm going to ask you to leave, sir, okay? It didn't say that, did it? I mean, He kicked the tables over, didn't He? Now see, we could take that particular scripture and then we could start justifying fleshly animosity. But it's line upon line. How many times did Jesus go into something and was silent? You see, so we got to really find the mind of the Lord in so many things. And we don't use God's word to justify what we do. And I could take the scripture, say, I'm doing this because I've got Bible, thus saith the Lord, and this is what I'm doing. And I could be nothing but in the flesh and feel good about it because I've got a scripture to back up what I'm doing. We need the Holy Ghost. We need the Spirit of God in our lives, brethren, to orchestrate the decisions we make. We make decisions by the word of God and feel like we've, again, you know, well, I've got Bible, so I'm okay. But you know, we've got to be very careful, because the Bible, there's a time of putting out, a time of bringing in. There's a time of life, a time of death, time of birthing, time of dying. So we got to understand which one God is working in and moving at that particular time. I'm going to mention some of these things when we think of these iniquities again. And then we're going to try to look at some different things that maybe that you have in your life. I could identify many of you. And I'm sure you could identify my weaknesses and my strengths. And sometimes God does put a certain kind of strength in us to be a leader. And there's going to be something in us, but it's got to even be in balance. Because there's things that we can have that are truth. But Brother Pike said there's no law that's any good unless there's an element of grace with it. So I could take a law and I could be so strong because I'm a leader in this law. And I say, man, I've got the word, I've got Bible, and I'm going to do it. It don't matter what you say, it don't matter what you do. I'm standing on the word and I'm unmoving. Now, see, God likes that. But then yet He wants an element of grace and an element of mercy with it. And if we don't do that and we run things right by the letter of the law, then we're going to be guilty of killing. You know, and I got to watch that in my life, brethren. There's times that I need strength. But there's times that I need to show mercy. I say one thing that causes characteristics changes in you When I say characteristics, I can call it moods. I can call the way you project yourself, your actions, the way you speak to people, the way you analyze, the way you look. There's certain things that are going to shape that. Now, we again, keep in mind, we want to be shaped by the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. But there are things that are going to help do this. Iniquities, again, we start out with, and another is unhealed hurts. Do you realize how much it causes people, because they have hurts in their life from previous things, from maybe childhood, from maybe school, from maybe many different things, and they haven't been healed of that? I remember listening to this brother in his teaching, and he was talking about a police officer that came in and was standing at the realms of maybe losing his job because of anger issues in his life. And they said he would go after, in doing his police duty, and he would go after a suspect or whatever, and this uncontrollable anger as he would deal him with him. You know, take a police officer that's got to overpower somebody or maybe get him to the ground and cuff him. It's going to be some physical thing going on there. I understand that. But you see a man that's uncontrolled, he could do things uncontrollable. As a kid, I got in trouble with the law and I was incarcerated. They had us locked up. If we had disputes with one another, the counselors would make us not put boxing gloves on, but we had to put towels on our hands. We'd wrap our hands with towels and they'd put us out, and the counselors would stand there and say, "Okay, Coons, you had a problem with this guy, let's just do it." So we start boxing. You know, I'd done pretty good at that. I liked it pretty good as long as I was the aggressor and winning. But I remember, I'm talking, and I know I'm sorry to have to mention this, but I'm talking about my problem now. But I could remember I'm boxing with this guy, boy, and I hit him good. And man, he went back and shook a little bit, and I hit him again. I thought this was pretty good. And this guy came through, and I mean, he rang my bell. He got me good. And boy, and I went back, and I thought, oh my, you know what? Towels, man. I started doing this. The towels are coming off, and I went at this guy, and I got him on the ground, and I was going to kill him. And, you know, thank God for counselors there. Now, what am I talking about there? Well, talking about the inability of being a boxer, sounds to me like. Well, yes. But I'm talking about an uncontrollable rage. Now, see, a trained fighter, and I'm not promoting boxing and fighting, brethren, but I'm using this as an example. You take a man that's a trained fighter, he knows the rules, he knows the laws, he knows what he can and he can't do. A guy rang his bell and he's a professional boxer, he's going to try to get his bearings and go back at it, but that doesn't justify him to bring a knee, a foot. Doesn't justify him to know stories of one getting mad and biting another guy. You see, that's an uncontrollable rage. Now see, even in that realm of looking at things, there's a way of controlling. Martial arts, they teach people to keep control. They teach them not to go off in this tangent or this wild anger and things. Well, you see, this was an iniquity that I was learned and trained in. And again, I apologize because I'm using myself personally, but we're talking about things that I was trained. And my father was very terrible about that. He had a very explosive, uncontrollable temper. I raised up watching that. But I'm talking about what I had to conquer, brother. You know, because that's the way I learned to deal with things. See, I was trained that way. I was thrown out of high school. My first day of school, in high school, I got kicked out of school. Why? For fighting. Because I was trained that way. I was trained, don't put up with no mouth. Man, take care of yourself. You can deal with this. So then when the 6'4" teacher, a big man, he violated me, so to speak, I felt. So I decided to hit him in the face with a garbage can. Am I bragging about that? No, I'm talking about a devil, demon spirits that I didn't know how to control and didn't know how to conquer. I wasn't taught nor trained to do that. So then when I come to the Lord Jesus Christ and I got saved, I had all these things in my spirit that I had to kill. You say, well, that's just, you know, part of your flesh and you got to conquer. And I say, yea and amen. But is it instantaneous the day that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior that now you're just all of a sudden this perfect individual? You don't stumble, you don't stagger, you don't make mistakes, you don't offend people. You know better than that. You know, and this is where we go so many times. We just want to talk about what Jesus done for us, and we don't want to do anything for ourselves. We don't want to deal with Rob. You don't want to deal with Randy. You don't want to deal with Andy. You don't want to deal with Pete. You don't want to deal with Dale. Oh, Jesus done it all. Well, you know, you are in absolute revelational truth. At the same time, you're in some of the biggest gross ignorances that there ever was. We're going to just rip out most of the New Testament because you don't want to fight. You don't want to war against principalities and powers. You don't want to fight against the devil. He's going to come in and use your words. The other night I was speaking about things. I said we'd be guilty of murder, you know, because the hatred we have for a brother. You know, we could be guilty of murder. We need to understand what these things and characteristics and natures are that are in our lives. There's things that we take on and we protect, and it's one of the worst things that we could do when we could bring it and expose it. I told you about an individual told me, said, I get more out of an AA meeting than I do going to church. Because AA teaches people to expose. Hey, I'm an alcoholic. Okay, I am an alcoholic. And they teach you that you'll always be an alcoholic. You know, well, that's where we would disagree. But there is a time that we can conquer alcoholism. And we're not no longer considered an alcoholic because we put that under our feet and it's behind us. But there is a transformation from being an alcoholic to somebody that's sober and got the victory over that thing. There's things, brethren, that I used to struggle with that I've conquered well enough that they departed. The Bible said, draw nigh unto the Lord and resist the devil and he'll flee. You know, but there's things that got to take place in that. Number one is we got dry nigh unto the Lord. And then there has to be resistance. We resist the devil. How do we resist him? Well, first, to resist something, you got to recognize it. I've shared with you 1,000 times here in this church. I said, Brother Pike was rebuking me. I said, Brother, I'm fighting something in a dark closet I don't see. Help me. And he did. He started bringing it to light and it's showing it to me. You see, sometimes we have natures and we don't think there's nothing wrong with it. It's just the way we are. I've accepted this thing and this is just the way I deal with things. There's people that learn to deal with you because the way you deal with things. I was listening to this man giving an example. He had a friend. And his friend that if he didn't get his way in what he wanted to do, he'd make everything so miserable on you for the rest of the day that you had to spend with him, just submit to whatever he wanted to do. You think, well, that was a Christ-like thing for the man to do. Well, it can be, but then yet sometimes there's spirits. You know, there's sometimes a man will submit to his wife because he don't want to deal with her ignorance if he doesn't, and vice versa. And you say, well, one should submit anyway. This, well, I agree with submission. Both ways, man to the wife and wife to the man. I've got to submit to the needs of my wife. I got to recognize the differences between me and her. When I say differences, I mean she's got different kind of characteristics, and all women do have these differences. I'm not speaking about godliness and ungodliness or holiness or these things. I'm speaking about women are made up differently than men are. And you as a man that can't recognize that and you think you're going to treat a woman like you expect to be treated, man, you've already just started off really wrong and made some bad mistakes. But again, if we're going to start speaking about different kind of characteristics, talking about the way people deal with things, some people, you'd violate them, they're going to turn around and say, look, brother, that's not right, and I don't appreciate it, and you might show a little bit of aggression, but then you're done with it. You've said what you got to say, and you go on, and it's absolutely out of your thoughts and another mind. And another person won't say a word. He'll just sit there, and it all goes in, and it starts building up. Anger and bitterness, hatred, and all these things, they start building up. And then you do something again, they don't say nothing. They don't say nothing. And they let it build up, and then one day they explode. Now, have you witnessed these different people? Now, see, I've dealt with that. I've dealt with both sides of that. Now, I know that there are some characteristics and things that we'll find that you might deal with more than others. But see, as even a pastor, there would be things that I should have been dealing with day-to-day basis when they would come up instead of letting them bother me. But a lot of times I think, well, I'm going to suffer the wrong. I'm going to suffer the wrong and suffer the wrong. But then when I deal with it like some people say about Brother Rob being too harsh. Because I should have been dealing with it all the time, but I let it build up and then I dealt with it in an irrational way. So what we have to do is, you know, we could all sit and identify my problems, or you could identify the other brother or the other sister or your wife or your spouse, but we got to identify these things. And a wife, if she could identify a characteristics that the man has, and the man could identify some of the characteristics that the woman has, then you could learn how to work with those things. You know, I remember Brother Pike many years ago speaking about the Republican Party and the Democratic Party. Now, he wasn't a politician, and he stayed clear of politics, but he used this as an example. He said that they kept each other in a check and balance. And he said that one party would probably do a lot of harm to the country if they were just left without the check and balance of the other one. One party might give everything away, and the other party might not give anything away. You understand it, but there's a check and balance because there is a balance. And in the things of God, if you don't agree with this or not, I'm sorry, but there is a balance in all things in the mind of God and the revelational things of God. We need to understand them. There's a time for mercy. There's a time to keep your mouth shut. There's a time to raise up your voice like a trumpet. There's a time for reproof. There's a time to suffer the wrong. And you see, the only way that you will realize or know that is by being led by the Spirit of God and being led by the Holy Ghost. But again, as I use the example of a Republican and a Democratic Party, a check and balance. See, sometimes the husband and the wives have the same check and balance system. And the husband will look at the wife and think, well, man, you know, I just don't like this. But then yet the wife will look at us the same way. But then if you could come together, you say, you know what, this is good. One person could take money and say, well, hey, I got money. Man, I got it right now. And they don't think about tomorrow. Well, let's just go ahead and have a good time today. But hey, well, don't we all like that? Wouldn't it be like to think that we had just this pocket that never went dry, you know, just stayed money. Hey, let's do this today. Hey, let's do this today. But then the wife says, look, we can't afford that. Where's your faith at? What's your problem? What do you mean I can't afford it? Man, I've been working hard all week. I deserve this. But then yet you could say, well, you know, maybe I ought to consider. I can eat steak and sushi today, and then I got Taco Bell all week, or I could use a little moderation today and maybe do pretty well all week. You understand what I'm trying to say here? Brethren, don't pinpoint me here, and I'm speaking in general of looking at things, you know, for we could understand. And there's some things that you would look at as maybe weakness or maybe something, but it could be the Lord had suffered it. But nevertheless, even if it is a weakness, you need to analyze it and know where you offer strength. Do you realize that? And there's some things that would be maybe opposite of my characteristics that maybe my wife has, but if I could understand hers, then maybe we could come together in more of a unity and more of an understanding of each other. And many problems come from a lack of understanding. You understand that? The Bible said that we perish from what? A lack of knowledge. So there's a knowledge that we need to come to about things. And many times we're dealing with people and personalities with a lack of understanding them, not having the knowledge of what is their makeup or what makes them the way that they are. And what you have to realize is God made them exactly that way. And if you could understand it, then you would know how to deal with it in a proper way. Now, there's things that you might understand that is an iniquity in a spouse or a family member that needs to be conquered. But the first thing you need to learn is your own. Because what you're doing is training them to be the same way you are. And the thing is if you like yourself and like the way you are, then you're going to train your children to be that way. But I'll tell you, it's a revelation to come to a thing that when you start disliking your first birth and hating it so much that you mortify it and kill it. But when you keep it alive because you like it, you like its looks, you like its makeup, you like the way it deals, you like everything about yourself, then you are keeping that thing alive. And your children, that's what they're looking at, and they'll pattern after that. But when you mortify it and kill it, then they're going to be patterning after that. I like something that this brother said. He said, I am the one that's going to break the iniquities, for my children won't have to. And I'm sad to say here, I'm sad to testify the fact that I did not have a lot of these things conquered when I was raising my children. I could think of terrible attributes in my life. Terrible things of rage and temper and anger and things that would just get the best of me. But I'll tell you what, I have learned. I've overcome a lot of iniquities. I've overcome a lot of fleshly attributes that were trained sin in my life and in my marriage. When Brother Pike sent me up here to pastor, no, I'd never pastored before. Yes, I sat under a great pastor. And I learned a lot of things by observing and watching how a great man of God, a great pastor, a good pastor did. So I was being trained right then the whole time I was there. Maybe I didn't think I was ever going to be a pastor, but I was still being trained because I was watching the way one dealt with things. But you see, your children are watching you, Dad and Mother, and they're watching you and you're training them. This is what husbands do. This is what wives do. This is how we deal with these situations. And you know, and I went to the abase sort of talking about losing my temper, you know, when I was incarcerated, getting in fights. You know, and those things come on. Now, see, if I was teaching you to be a boxer, I'd say, that ain't no good. You see, because it was uncontrolled rage. You should be able to put the Spirit of God in a situation like that and stop rage, stop anger. And when we think that we're justified with rage and anger, brethren, I'm sorry, we're not justified. There's a godly anger. I do understand that. But we're not justified with uncontrollable rage. Uncontrollable rage says things that we don't mean to say. My wife could testify to the fact we've had people in our home counseling them. And boy, these things would come out and they'd start speaking things to hurt one another. You see, when people get upset, just like somebody wants to punch somebody in the face, sometimes they, instead of punching them in the face, they're going to say words to them that are going to hurt them. I don't like you. You make me sick. See, those are terrible things to say to somebody. And some of those things are a lot harder to overcome than a black eye. No, I'm not justifying to smack somebody, but what I'm saying is sometimes that would be a less offense because you spoke something as a spirit into somebody. Now, I spoke about unhealed things, and there's unhealed hurts in people that causes these iniquities and these spirits in them because of things that have been done wrong that they haven't forgiven. Now, I started using an example of the police officer that would have rage. You know, you think, well, he's got a right. He just chased a guy in a car, run away, almost killing people, and I've watched it. And you see these guys with their aggressiveness, and they'll take and tackle and slam guys to the ground. A bunch of guys jump on them. We've seen police brutality before. You know, we've known of the cases, Rodney King in Los Angeles, a lot of time where they go beyond getting a man under control, and then they start taking out fleshly angers and things and beating them. So we understand how these things could be uncontrolled, but this man, it was going to cost him his job. And he was in the realms of being in a divorce. because he would do the same thing with his wife. So he came into this marriage counselor and he sat down before him and he asked him this. I may have shared this with you, but he called him by name and he said, and the man was a Christian. And he said, brother, who are you mad at? And he looked at him and said, I'm not mad at nobody. And he goes, no, brother. He said, who are you mad at? The guy replied back. He said, well, I'm not mad at anybody. And he goes, no, surely. The counselor knew that there was something in his spirit and he was mad at somebody. And this is how he was taken out. See, an unhealed thing. If it's healed, it's not going to manifest the way it was. And he said, no, sir. He goes, I know you're mad at somebody. He goes, are you mad at your wife? He said, no, I love my wife. He goes, are you mad at your boss at work? And he said, no. And he went on, he goes, well, are you mad at your mother? No. And he says, are you mad at your father? And he says, I don't even know who my father is. And he said, if I met him, I would probably do this. He left me and my mother when I was a child, a little kid, and he started raging. And he goes, oh, okay. He found something that had not been healed in that man's heart. And it was causing him to act in rage and all these different problems. You say, I don't know about that. I'm telling you, it works that way. There's people that have things that they haven't forgiven, and it affects them in the way they deal. Unforgiveness is a terrible thing, brethren. Unforgiveness breeds so much more than just unforgiveness. It breeds anger and bitterness and hate. The Bible says if we can't forgive, then he can't forgive us. Do you see the importance of having forgiveness in your life? If we don't have forgiveness, then we're not going to receive forgiveness. So this man had unforgiveness for a father that he didn't even know. He didn't even remember what this man looked like. And the preacher said to him, he said, sir, you need to forgive your father. He goes, what do you mean I need to forgive him? I don't even know him. But he knew enough from what his mother had told him. He knew enough that this man left him. He knew enough about this, and he had all of this in his spirit. All of this animosity against a man that he didn't know. And it was molding and shaping his life with all of these other forms of sin and iniquity and anger. And he said to him, he said, you got to forgive him. And he goes, what do you mean I have to forgive him? And he said, you've got to forgive him because it's ruining you. And it's going to cost you your marriage and everything. And when he started exposing it, he said the man broke down and started weeping. See, it was something bottled up in there so much, but it was found and identified. And when he spoke it, he said the man just started breaking down and crying. And he said he pushed his chair back and he watched this big, burly police officer sat there and cried, said, for about 20 minutes. Didn't say a word. He just let him cry. But see, that was something that broke away. Maybe you've never had something broke off of your life. I have. And there was things that I didn't see, but when they come to light to me and they were exposed, then they were broke off, and it set me free. It set me free from things, brethren. I speak about things that I've been freed from. I'm speaking in the mind of Christ of the things that I've had to overcome. So I know when I speak to you that there's things that we could see and think that we have realms of understanding of and stuff. But I know that we can conquer these things with the power of God and with the Holy Ghost. You see, what you have to understand, we talk about light and darkness, brethren. And sometimes we understand it and sometimes we don't. But the thing is light is going to bring things forth that you could see them. Because you're in your first birth is in a world of darkness. So a lot of these things you won't see. It's like I said, I testified to my pastor. I don't see this. I'm sorry, help me. But see, he was bringing light and the light was exposing. Now you could stay in the dark if you want. And you could continue to light the dark because it doesn't expose. But the first thing you're going to have to do is bring light. And when you bring the light, you're not going to have to be disappointed with the things that you see when the lights come on. You're just going to have to deal with it. And you're going to have to remove them and get these things out of your life. These things don't just ruin your life, but it ruins lives of people around you. The things that we don't deal with. Again, we're speaking of unhealed things. I was counseling a man. And this man had a nice little wife. I've known her for several years. Seemed just like a real nice little young lady. Trying to be a mama, trying to do everything she could. And this guy, man, he wouldn't allow her to speak, tell her to shut up, speak rude to her right in my presence. And I'd say, wait a minute, I'm trying to listen to what she's got to say. And I was watching this thing like, why does this guy got all this? He goes, well, I've already heard. And I said, well, I haven't. But then I thought, man, there's something going on here. So I was letting him, and I sat through hours of listening to this guy ramble with all of his bitterness and rambling with all of his spewing and all of his vomit. But I'm trying to wait around in the vomit and the puke and the spewing and the stench of it to try to help this man. I'm a soul winner. I want to help people. And sometimes you got to endure some of these things. And I'm letting him. So finally I said, let me ask you a question, brother. I said, what was your mother like? And he said, just like my wife. And I thought, well, there's the problem right there. said, my wife is just like my mother. And that was the Lord allowing me to see something. He made his wife and his thoughts to be just like his mother. It didn't matter what she done, because he saw the failures of his own mother. He thought this is what his wife was doing, the same thing. And she was being dealt with brutally because his evil surmising, everything that she was doing, he had it measured out to somebody else and believing that there was something laying beyond the scene there to do something of a terrible act, and it was causing him to destroy his own marriage when he had a good wife. Another thing that we got to remember is that we have the ability to speak things, and we've talked about this a lot. We have the ability, brethren, to speak things into an existence. You know, I think back of some of the things that I've been trained by the Lord, and that the Holy Ghost has taught me and showed me, you know, about the power of expression, the power of words, the power of life. And I think about even some of the teachers that I had through school. I think back with the things that I've been indoctrinated and come to light in. And I think back about the way some of the teachers would speak. I think that's bad. I think back about even the way I spoke to my children sometimes. I mean, it could be terribly bad. When you tell them you ain't no good, or you'll never amount to anything, you can't do nothing, you are creating your child to be no good and never amount to nothing, and you can't. I tell you, I think most of you know me, I do not like negative. There was something in me before I became a Christian, I didn't like negative things. You can't do this, you won't do this. I tell you, I've just never been one for that. And I know there's a balance in that, and an understanding. But you know, many times we speak and create because we are creators, and we've created the world that we live in. We created our wife to be what she is. We created the husband to be what he is because of the way that you deal with it. We got to realize the power of creation, the power of the spoken word. So again, dealing with unhealed hurts, we find that, just like I used this police officer, of something that was unhealed and it affected him all through his life. And you say, well, do I have to dig back into my life and find these things? Sometimes you have to. You got to go and categorize and look at things. Have I really let this go? Have I really been cleansed from this? But you see, the thing is that you think a child that would raise up in those kind of conditions might be a child that would say, man, he would be totally upset and not do that. But that's so different. The studies of percentages, if you've raised up in a home of sexual abuse, that the percentage are so much greater and higher for you to carry that right into your family. You see, you're a higher candidate. I tell you, brethren, this all the time, and the sisters here, I say, you know what? Remember the things that you didn't like about your daddy. Remember the things that you did not like about your fathers, or the things you didn't like, because those things are in your life. You say, I don't believe that. Well, they're there. They're showing up all the time. Then you'll do things to compensate for that, and then you'll go the opposite way and go too far the other way. Because maybe your daddy was out of control, maybe in the way he dealt with some of the things, but some of the things had to be dealt with. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. I'm making a point. You know, it's like I said, you take a child that smart mouths a parent, and smart mouths and sass his mama. There's a proper way to deal with that. The proper way would be say, son, daughter, I'm not going to put up with that. Come with me. Take them into the room. Take a belt off and paddle them. They're going to learn that, hey, they're not going to get by with that. If it's in church, you know, take them downstairs. Deal with it right then. Usually parents say, well, I'm going to get you and go. And it usually don't happen. The best time to deal with it right then, and they realize they're not going to get by with it. And you have a consistency in this, and they're going to see this, and they're going to watch it, and they're going to say, hey, this is what the consequences are. I do this, this is what happens. And pretty soon they learn that. But when it's not consistent, then they're not going to adapt or accept that. Right now I'm speaking of unhealed things. I spoke about the fact is that the failures in your household, you think, well, I'm not going to have those failures because I see them and I saw the failures of, but you go the other way too far. You see, if your daddy was abusive in his disciplinary action, so you go the other way, I'm not going to do that. And you make a vow, I'm not going to do that to my kids, this and that. Well, you've done more harm to your children than what your dad did by being overcorrective. And your end is worse, but you feel justified in it. You see, the thing is, we're finding a revelation of understanding. This is a statement I started to make. A kid smart mouths its mother, smart mouths its father, and dad reaches over and slaps him. No, I don't like that. And I'm not ever going to justify or condone it. But if the dad don't do nothing whatsoever, that's worse of an offense. Do you understand what I'm saying? So are you justifying a smack across the mouth? I'm not justifying a smack across the mouth. I'm justifying the fact that something needs to be done, so I don't agree with the corrective action. But a little smack across the mouth is less offensive than not doing anything, because that's a devil in the child that'll put the child in hell for being disobedient to a parent or shorten the number of the kid's days. So which is worse offense? So are we going to look for what's worse and what's better? No, we're going to find the balance by the Spirit of God through the Holy Ghost to deal with all these things. So do you have healed things in your spirit. That's something you have to pray about. That's something you have to look for. Something that you can say, is this affecting me in my decisions and the way I deal with things? Brethren, there's men that hate women and there's women that hate men. Do you realize that? They hate men and men that hate women. That's terrible. Terrible place to be. But it's a very common problem. And the thing is that the Bible teaches evil communications corrupt good manners. You see, we need to guard over who we hang out with, who we're talking with. You go out on a job and work with somebody, it could ruin you. You go and get on a telephone with somebody, it could ruin you. You get on a computer fellowship with somebody, it could ruin you. Because it's corrupting. What does corruption mean? You know, if you think of something corrupting good manners, what is good manners and what is bad ones? You see, but you could get and receive a spirit. If you would really believe for a moment that words are spirit, if you would truly believe that, then you're going to know that these words, that when they're spoken, that they are going to do something to change and they're going to be a life. They're going to be a seed of life. It might be a perverted life. It might be righteous life. But what are you sowing? What are you planting? What are you putting forth? And what are you hearing? The Bible says, let no corrupt communication come forth out of your mouth. Let the things that speak forth out of your mouth, let it bring forth, it says, to the ears of the hearer, talking about the righteous and the virtuous, the holy, the godly things. I know I'm just paraphrasing a little bit, but it's Bible. We need to be careful. I remember when my brother was a heroin addict. I got him out of California, took him back to Missouri. You know, I could drive through town and I probably wouldn't spot a hype or a junkie or whatever. But I mean to tell you, they attract. And then all of a sudden, man, you know, junkies are coming out of the woodwork. And they find each other. You know, they attract one to another. And you know, the thing is that when you have some kind of a wretchedness in your spirit, you're relling your husband or you're relling your wife, you're going to find somebody to be in agreement with you and it's going to feed that thing and you're going to feel justified. You're going to feel like you're okay to have this in your spirit and there's no justification to it whatsoever. So again, we got to find out of these things in our lives that are unhealed. Can you identify things that are insecure in people's lives? If you would think about what insecurities are. Now, I know that you as a man want to project yourself, I'm not insecure, but you deal with insecurities. There's a security that comes in the Holy Ghost. There's a security that comes by being filled with the Spirit of God. You feel secure in Him. You feel like you're established in Him. Your faith is established in Him. But there's people that because of their stumbling and staggering, they feel an insecurity even with their relationship with God. And it causes a multitude of problems and complications in their spiritual walk and their spiritual life. It's going to cause complications in their dealing with people and personalities because of the insecurities. You know, there's a confidence and there's an overconfidence. And then there's a lack of confidence. You know, so we got to identify these things. Can we recognize them? Can we recognize the fruit of them? We could talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We could talk about fruit of the flesh. We could talk about what insecurities are going to do to you spiritually speaking if you feel that you're not where you need to be. What about in a marriage if you're not secure in it? What kind of problems is that going to cause? If you say insecure, we would think of something that is secure, something that is strong, something that isn't. These are things, brethren, that people deal with. And when you have insecurities, it shows up in your conversation. And it has to do with a lack of faith in many times. You see, what you find in faith in God, you're going to find security. And you're going to come against oppositions and persecutions and tribulations. You're going to come against all kinds of things. But you're going to find something that has you established in it. This is one that I could say we all deal with, some more so than others. This is something that I've had to deal with in my life on many occasions and still do. Pride. I was talking with Chuck a few months ago that there's something, and maybe it's an iniquity in my life, but there's something that feels good about being proud. Do you like to be proud? Now, let me ask you something. If we're Christian people and we're trying to encourage people in the things that they do and giving honor to people that honors do, see, we could also at the very same time be building and molding and fabricating pride. You know that we talk about self-esteem. You see, that's what we're taught through public school system. They're teaching you to be proud. You see, and I'm sure there's biblical words that we could use to remove that word because, you know, pride, haughtiness, these all run together. I find people that call themselves prophets and they go to this individual and say, brother, man, you are the man of God. You're the mouthpiece of the living God. Oh, God has got you, thus, us, and us. You know, I understand the Lord encourages us and He speaks to us and He'll help us and strengthen us. But the thing is, man has already got that going on in his spirit and the Lord usually isn't going to strengthen that or add to that. That's an attribute also, or an iniquity that could be, of being proud. We teach our children to memorize scripture verses. And we say, hey, I'm proud of them. Boy, they've done well. Well, you see, I understand that. And I think that we can be. But we got to find an understanding and a balance even in that. Because if pride runs with haughtiness and a haughty spirit comes before a fall, we could be so proud and full of so much pride that we're not listening to God trying to shape us and mold us and remove the things that He's displeased with in our life. Because we're so proud and we're so overconfident in the place that we think that we're in with God. I'm telling you, that's a big problem in Christianity, brethren. When I said I was speaking with Chuck a few weeks back, I said, you know, when we go to a job, you know, we should leave a job with a sense, and if we're going to use the word pride, or that we're proud that we've accomplished a good job, we've done a good job, we've fulfilled it, we've done what we said we was going to do, it looks good, it's pleasing, the customer was happy. You know, there should be a sense of accomplishment, the sense of satisfaction in your spirit that you've done it in a good and pleasing way. But we use the term pride. You know, I'm proud of this. And you should have this in the measure that you could keep a testimony for the namesake of the Lord. But then on the other hand, again, pride comes before a crash, comes before a fall. And when you find that, you'll find other iniquities or you'll find other problems and complications that'll run with it. So there's a balance. But one thing that runs, again, in the realms of pride is you want everything to involve around you. If I'm not involving around your world, if your wife isn't involving around your little world, if your children aren't involving around your little world, if your friends aren't involving around your little world because you're so proud and you're full of so much pride, then you're going to take and make their day miserable and everybody else around you miserable because you're proud. You're overconfident. You see, when you find those things, you're going to find these other failures and these other complications, these other problems that go with it. Now, you can't say that you haven't dealt with pride. These are things that are coming through your first birth. These are things that we're all trained and taught in, and even in Christianity, many times we're teaching it. You know, and we got to make sure we teach it with an understanding and a revelation and keep it, ring the bell of it, because it could go into a real complication. You see, the thing is I want you to be confident in your relationship with God. I want you to be confident with your salvation. I don't want you to be some weak, flimsy individual that, well, I just don't know if I've got salvation. You see, that's a poor testimony. You need to be walking in Christ with a confidence in His works and what He's done. Unforgiveness, we spoke a little bit about it. We talked about bitterness, about what Brother Jesse said about it being a poison. You know, something that's, you know, you eating poison hoping the other person dies. Unforgiveness is a lot the same way. But see, if it was just to having unforgiveness, like this policeman spoke about, unforgiveness to his father that he never knew. And look what bred in the unforgiveness. When I use that term, what bred, what came forth, what kind of other iniquities, what other kind of complications came forth out of this man's unforgiveness for somebody? When are we justified to have unforgiveness? When have you been violated in such a way that you don't have to have forgiveness? And then I find, even in the realms of teaching forgiveness to people, I find that people will turn it and use it the other way. And I'll say this because we're speaking about unforgiveness, but people will point your finger at you and say, well, you don't have forgiveness, because if you had forgiveness, and they run forgiveness and forgetting in the same pattern. And there's a realm for that. When we step into the third heaven, yes, there's a forgetfulness. But when we're dealing with iniquities and fighting, there's a thing that we hold on to remembering things, but we still could remember them and still forgive. If my wife was so weak in lasciviousness or in immorality, and if she was unfaithful to me, I mean, I forgave her for the unfaithfulness. And I reconciled my marriage. I'm sorry to use such a terrible thing, but I'm just talking. And if I reconciled my marriage with my wife and she was unfaithful to me, and I say, honey, I love you and I forgive you for that, and we go on with our marriage and restore it and rebuild it. Now, the thing is you say, well, you have to forget about that. No, that would be a foolish thing for me to forget, because she had a weakness in her life that she failed. Now, I could forgive her by getting rid of the anger, the hate, the animosities and things that she's done. And I can't justify, because I've forgiven her. So I can't justify dealing with harshness and animosity and hate towards her for what she done. I've forgiven her for that, so I can't deal with her that way. But forgetting doesn't mean that I say, oh, I've forgiven you, so I forget that, so I allow her to do the same things that got her into that. If it's the computer and fellowship on a computer with the opposite sex and with men, if that caused the problem, so I say, oh, I've forgiven her, so forget, so I can't say nothing if she's doing the same thing again. Now, wouldn't that be foolish? I recognize it as a weakness, and I take order in my home, and I say, look, I'm not going to allow you to fall in this weakness. Seeing you say, well, you haven't really forgiven me then. No, that's not the truth. I recognize a weakness in your life. So we're going to deal with this weakness through love. And we're going to take and strengthen it up. We're going to take and build that weakness up. Now the thing is when you as a mother or you as a father have failed in those kind of things, and then what makes you think that your children are stronger than what you are and allow them to be going down the same trails? And you don't think the outcome is going to be the same? Sometimes I wonder how foolish we are as parents and adults. See, we got to recognize that patterns, we got to recognize the way things work and the way things happen. So unforgiveness, brethren, is going to bring forth so many other things. Unforgiveness is going to be a breeding ground for every unclean, ungodly, every filthy thing. It's going to bring forth bitterness and hate and anger and animosities, strife. It's going to ruin you. It's the leaven. A little bit of bread is going to absolutely go forth, and it's something that needs to be recognized. You'll never be able to deal with anything without having forgiveness first. You'll never be able to deal with anything without having forgiveness first. Even when somebody's walking in air, you're going to have a forgiveness to deal with the air that they're walking in. Sometimes it could be an unforgiveness for your own self because you failed and you failed God. You failed maybe your spouse, maybe your friends, maybe your boss, maybe whatever. Sometimes you got to forgive yourself because the unforgiveness that you have for your failure and stuff will destroy you and it'll tear you apart. Forgiveness is a very, very powerful thing, and it's something that you and I have to have in our lives. But again, I say that, you know, if you violated me by stealing from me and I forgive you and I restore you, I say, hey, man, you're welcome to be here. We love you. Come to church with us. But then when I say, I need somebody to stay in my house for the weekend, I'm going to be out of town. And you say, hey, man, I'm free this weekend. I say, no, brother, that's okay. Well, you haven't forgiven me, have you? Oh, yeah, I forgave you. But I don't want to maybe put you in a place of temptation. You understand that? Is this wisdom on my part or is it unforgiveness? Now, we can have a way of trying to justify our unforgiveness by saying, well, we have a reason. But no, there is. You know when unforgiveness is there because you're not dealing with it with hate, harshness, animosity, anger, vengeance. You see, a man's spirit has to be controlled, and same with a woman. And we can tell when things are controlled or out of control. Again, I go to the analogy of fighting. When this guy said, hey, we're going to let these guys work out their animosities against one another. We're going to put towels on. We're going to let them box. Get it out of their system. You see, but I didn't have self-control. You understand that? And the fruits of the spirit and the fruits of the flesh is called incontinence. You know, that's what they call a man that loses his bladder control. That's the word they use, but see, in the mind of God, it's used that you lost control. Now, see, I would have been a poor example in the realms of boxing because I lost my control. Man, it loses his control. It's not good. So we have to have control. And we can do this, brethren, by the Spirit of God. And when we believe that we're not justifying the things because of violations that were done to us. And that's one of our, mine, yours, all of our problems. We feel a sense of justification because of somebody else's action. But if anybody had that, would have been the Lord Jesus because he was without sin. Hey, I'll do this because they plucked my beard. Hey, I'll do this because they jammed thorns over my head. I'll do this because they whipped me. I'll do this because they lied against me. But he didn't do it. He conquered and overcame that. So we had to quit justifying our failures and our weaknesses and start looking at them and saying, thank you, Lord Jesus, for sending that individual. If it's a wife, if it's a husband, if it's a child, whatever it is, for I can deal with this thing because I got to get this out of my life. I got to get this weakness out of my life. I got to exercise godliness over this ungodliness. I've got to exercise control over this uncontrol. I got to exercise temperance over this temper. And how are they going to get there? Unless there's some kind of a wrong done to you. But you don't feel like you have to exercise because somebody else done wrong. But just remember, every wrong that's done to you was sent there by God. And it was just for you. But we don't look at things this way. We look at things that they just happened. Oh, it's just one of these things that stumbled along. No, it was absolutely in the order and the foreordination and predestination of the living God for you. Not for the other individual, for you. Everything that's happening around you, God's dealing with you to overcome. What's going to expose a lack of faith in your life? There's many ways. I could hear so many of you if I started saying, hey, I want you to tell me, Andy. I want you to tell me, Randy. Sister Irene, I want you to speak up. And you'd all have something to say what a lack of faith is. Do you realize that a negative conversation is a lack of faith? Now, I know we could switch this over to positive and negative, and I know you could be the most positive individual in your expressions and speaking and have no faith whatsoever at all. You have faith in just yourself, your skill, your ability, and in your little power of thought. And that's okay, it works, but it's temporary. But when we think of a lack of faith, It's going to manifest in so many ways in your life. Well, brethren, let's build a sanctuary over here on the other side. Well, Brother Rob, we can't afford it. Brother Rob, we can't do that. What is that? You say, well, it's negativity. It's a lack of faith. Wouldn't that be right? If the Lord tells you, hey, let's go do this, and you say, oh, I can't. Why? He just told you to do it. Do you think God would ask you to do something that you can't do? Why would God ask you to do something and then you're going to let something else convince you that you can't? Is your God so weak that he's going to ask you to do something that you can't do? And if it seems impossible for you, he says he'll make the impossible possible. We get in the way of this with unbelief. You understand that? We get in the way of this with a lack of faith. It shows up, brethren. These are things that form your natures, form the way you are and form the way you deal with people. And these are things that we got to look in our lives for. And you could sit here and say to me, well, I'm a man of faith. I got faith, brother, and I'm this and that. Well, faith is something that you can't hide. Do you realize that? Now, you just think of the simple explanation of what faith is in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. What does it say? It brings forth the substance. Is this right? I know you could say it's invisible. I understand the invisible thing. The Spirit of the Father is invisible. You say you've got the Father. How'd you get him? By faith. So you got the Spirit of the Father within you. What is it going to do? It's going to manifest. It's going to bring forth an attribute. It's going to bring forth a speech. It's going to bring forth a conversation. It's going to bring forth an action. It's going to bring forth activity, everything in you. So can you hide the Father? If you got the Spirit of the Father in you, can you put a veil over it and hide it? Can you put it under a bushel and hide that lamp or that light? No. It's going to come forth. It's going to shine forth. It's going to manifest. So if you have a lack of faith, it's going to show up in your attributes. It's going to show up in your actions. It's going to show up in your conversation. Let me expose a lack of faith. Irene, you're no good. I don't like the way you talk to me. I don't like the way you do. I don't like what you're doing. I don't like where you're going. I don't like who you're talking to, and it ain't no good. So that's a lack of faith. You say, no, you just expose what she's doing. That's a lack of faith. You see, I should start speaking to her and helping her to understand what those things will do instead of telling her she's no good, instead of telling her that she can't and she won't and she'll fail. Guess what I'm going to have? I'm going to have everything that I spoke. See, a lack of faith is going to speak another world into an existence of darkness. But if I could speak to her by faith, even though that she's doing wrong, I could speak to her by faith and say, you know what? You know, I believe that this is going to cause us a problem. In our marriage, it's going to cause us a problem in our walk with God. I believe that we could conquer this and we can deal with this and we can overcome this by prayer. How do you get faith? It comes by hearing the Word of God. Are we hearing the Word of God this morning? Is this the only time we hear the Word of God? Do you pray? We need to have a prayer life with God. And when we're talking and we're praying, we should be hearing. And what is that hearing going to do? It's going to bring faith to overcome these obstacles, these failures, and these problems. Words are embodied spirits. Now you think, well, no, a word isn't an embodied spirit, but it came forth from an embodied man. The word came forth as a spirit and it'll go into another individual. You know, the Bible says that an enemy came in by night, darkness, intellect, fleshly, carnal, came in by night and sowed in your garden. Now we could bring this to an individual, to just you yourself and separate you from marriage, separate you from friends, separate you from work and this and that. How does an enemy come in and sow into me? Now, we talked about communications and evil communications. Yes, that could be so. But we can go right down to just the thoughts. What are you meditating on? What are you thinking on? What kind of an iniquities are in your life? If it's a lack of faith, if it's unbelief, if it's negative conversation in your own thing, you can have all these things going on with nobody else involved. You can convince yourself that you can't do nothing. I remember when I was being trained in sales. I was probably listening to this message when I was probably 16 years old, being taught and trained in management. But a guy's going down the road and he runs out of gas in his car. Hey, you know, a quarter mile up the road, here's a farmhouse. I'll go up there and see if this farmer's got some fuel. So he jumps out of his truck and starts walking down that way. And he says, he probably ain't going to have a gas can. Then he goes on a little far. Man, he probably ain't going to have no gas. This guy's probably don't like people, man, and I'm a stranger, be trespassing. This guy will probably shoot me when I get there. And he starts going with all these things, and he's got himself convinced before he ever gets there. And he forces himself to keep on going along with all this negative communication in his mind. And he gets up to the door and rings the doorbell, and the guy pulls the door open. And he says, I don't want your gas anyway, and turns around and walks off. You never know, the guy might have. Hey, I got a 5-gallon jug right here behind my door. And you know, that sounds foolish to you, I know. But you see, that's what people do. They have convinced themselves in their mind through a lack of faith, through unbelief of what the outcome of something is going to be. So then they deal with it. And this poor guy that opened up his door sitting there is like, man, what got into this guy? Man, I just opened my door and this guy's raging mad. And he said, I don't want your fuel, and turn around and walks on. The guy goes, what is wrong with him? Now, you see, you could sit here and look at this and say, it don't make no sense to me. But it's something that you deal with on a daily basis, every single one of you, because every one of your hearts are fashioned alike, and you can convince yourself to not do what God puts in your spirit to do, and you could be a failure because you have convinced yourself in your own mind and your own thoughts, and you've got it made up. You will not work with somebody that's failing because you've got it made up in your mind that they're a failure and they're never going to change. And that's what they are. And you keep feeding the failure instead of start speaking life and molding them and changing them. You forgot the power of death laying in your tongue when you should remember the power of life by speaking the things that are not into an existence by the power of the Holy Ghost. So what power is coming forth in your tongue? What power is speaking forth in your spirit? What kind of life are you going for? You see, who am I going to blame my garden on, brethren? If I'm the gardener, who am I going to blame it on? Oh, the soil's no good. Well, that's your fault. You should have conditioned it. Well, the plant's no good. Why didn't you take care of it? Why didn't you trim it? Why didn't you water it? Why didn't you fertilize it? You see, you got to take the responsibility. Who are you going to blame? But you see, we always passing the blame continually. It's somebody else's fault, and we never take the responsibility ourselves. That's one of the biggest failures in Christianity, one of the biggest failures in marriage, and one of the biggest failures in life, one of the biggest failures as an employee. I remember a man telling me, he goes, well, I lost my job because I didn't sweep out behind this piece of equipment. It was my job to sweep out behind the equipment, but I didn't leave the mess that was left from the crew before. I'm blaming the crew before. If they would have done their job, I wouldn't be getting fired. No, it was still your job. It doesn't matter if the guy before you didn't do his job. The matter is that you didn't do your job. Are you justified not doing your job because somebody else didn't do their job? You see, this is blame deferral. They were always passing the buck and passing the blame. Well, you know, this and that. Well, the reason I act that way because my wife's no good. The reason I act that way because my husband's no good. He done this and he provoked me and they done this and that. See, you walk in a world and you're just vomiting and puking and stumbling and making a mess all the time, but it's always somebody else's fault. And if that makes you feel justified, that's okay, but you still smell like the stench of puke. It doesn't matter who puked on you when you show up at work. You know, does it make it better? Well, I didn't puke on myself. My kid puked on me before I left. Well, you still smell like puke. Clean it up. It doesn't matter whose puke it is. I don't want to smell it. But you feel better about it because you're telling it's somebody else's puke. Help us, Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. I know I quoted that to you just a few minutes ago. The root of negative speech is negative role models. If you find yourself around people that have hatred for women, that's a role model. I mean, they're going to be a role model to you. Parents, you're a role model to your children. They're going to be dealing with this failure that you have. I said something to a man on a job a couple days ago. I said, why don't you come over and go to church with us? And he says, I got plans. I'm going to be doing this on Sunday, this, that. And I said, I know you're not too afraid of hell yourself, but what about your little six-year-old son? Are you afraid for him? Oh, he's innocent right now because he's not to the age of accountability. He said, I raised up in church, but my son's innocent right now. But what's he teaching his son, the six-year-old, right now? What is he fabricating and molding into this little six-year-old boy right now that kid might not be able to shape and he may never get rid of? You know, you as a parent might not think you need church, but your kids do. And when you think that you don't need it, you're teaching them that they don't need it. And they're not going to be able to get the strength that maybe they need. I think raising kids, and I would send my kids off sometimes or let them go off with different people, or I could tell what friends they were around that particular day. They would absolutely change their actions, their characteristics, their attitudes. They would change their conversations and things to the people that they were around. How many times have you heard parents say, speaking about those kids are bad influence. Maybe it's your kid or the bad influence on them kids out there. But you know, that's what they do. They pass the blame. That's what parents do. Well, I know it's this kid over here, but yes, you need to guard over who your kids are fellowshipping with and what they're fellowshipping and what they're doing. Yeah, you might have tight order over at your house and you don't allow this or this kind of program or these kind of radios or these kind of things, but then you send them over to somebody else that don't care. What do you think that's teaching your children? I'll tell you, man, people take, and they're like a computer. They're taking input all the time. And what do they think all this input's going to? All the things that you're feeding in and putting into this mind, where's it going to? It's going to mold your spirit. That's why the Bible gives us scriptures like evil communications. You say, what is communications? I'm communicating with you right now. If I pick up a book or a paper and read it, it is communicating with me the mind and the thoughts of the person that took time to inscribe it down on paper. When I read the Bible, I'm communicating with the Word of God because it's giving me something to think about and it's changing something the way I think. Faith cometh by hearing of the Word of God. So there's something that I'm taking in a positive way. But then yet, if you're not guarding over what's going into your spirit, we're not guarding over what's going into your mind, guarding over what's going into your thoughts, nor guarding over what's going into your children and your children's thoughts. And then everybody wonders why that everything is in such a disarray, so to speak, or in such darkness in this day and hour. Because people are not concerned or guarding over what they're thinking about, what they're pondering on, what they're listening to, what they're hearing. And I'm telling you, the things that are going forth from the realms of religion. I mean, you know, you would think to hope that people could turn on a radio and listen to a godly broadcast or a television. But I'm telling you what, there is so much darkness and iniquities and things that are being pumped and going forth. And the minds are being molded and fabricated through another mind of darkness, through the mind of intellect. And they're taking and esteeming the intellectual mind, transforming it into a mind of light. The ministers of Satan. And people will draw and eat from this and think it's God. And they're going to churches and they're being taught things that are ungodly and unholy. And absolutely that defy the Word of God. When you hear your kids speaking negative, the first thing you're going to have to identify, are you the one that taught them to be that way? Why are they speaking like this? Why is my son saying that he can't? Why is my daughter saying we won't never work? Why is my daughter saying I can't do this? Why is my son saying we can't do this? Where did they learn that? The first thing you do, you can find fault with them, or you can say, now wait a minute. Son, you ain't going to be worth a count. You're going to end up being nothing but a drunk. You're going to be this. You're going to be that. What do you expect them to be when you get done? Because the power of the word, the spoken word that you spoke to them and you told them they're no good and they're going to fail and they can't. And then you wonder why they're no good and they fail and they can't because you taught them that. Mothers teach them to hate men and men teach them to hate women and this and that. And then they wonder why they're going to carry this on and they're going to be ignorant to their wives or they're going to be ignorant to their husbands because you're teaching them that. You're showing them this is the way you deal with it. You know, when we think of the headship of a man in a home, boy, I tell you what, that crosses so many different lines, brethren, of different dimensions and different things of the headship in the home. I mean, we got to look first and utmost our headship is. You know, Brother Pike wrote a book, Working Through Headship. And I'll tell you what, a man read that book, be the worst book he ever read in his life if he reads it as a man. It'll defile him and kill him, and it'll put him in hell. You say, Ben, you need to be careful what you're speaking. I'm telling you, man reads that thing by the mind of Christ and the revelation of the Lord. It'll feed him, and he'll grow in the grace and knowledge of God, and he'll be one of the most submissive men that there ever was, submitting to his own wife, if a man reads it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's one of the greatest, most beautiful writings ever was. But if you read it as a man, it'll strengthen nothing but a devil in you, and you'll feel justified to be evil and corrupt. Are you listening? I can read the Bible the same way, so don't think I'm just assaulting a book. I could take and read parts of the Bible that I want and take stuff out to feed my spirit and make me nothing but the biggest devil that ever walked in shoe leather, quoting the Bible and quoting the Word of God. It's happening every day. People take and take parts of the Word out to justify fleshly things. Just like the Lord rebuked me the other day. He said, hey, he said, you know, you take this righteous indignation that's in me, the Spirit of God, and I find that and I take it and use it for justifying fleshly animosity. He said, man, I'll walk away. I'll leave it with you. Wash my hands. I don't need him in this situation to do that to me. I'm telling you, there's no situation I'm in that I don't want the intervention of the Lord in. Let me tell you something. When God's involved in the things in your life, brethren, there's a total different outcome. But when he steps out of the way and you're going to work it out under what you think and your scripture retention, how you think it should be, or you saw it work this way and so on, man, I don't need that. I need to let him do it because he knows. Brethren, I need Jesus in my life and everything I do. I need him in every situation and everything. I can't think of anything so minute and so small that I don't need his help in. You know, little small things, man, without him in it can turn into big, major things. I talked about cutting a little skin tag off somebody. Could be something like a little wart, and you don't mess with it, all of a sudden it turns to cancer. I need him involved in every little thing in my life. This is a problem in mankind. I'm not talking about your problem, my problem. I'm talking about all of our problems. And I mentioned this a little bit, but it's blame transfer. It's always somebody else's fault. Now, I talked about inheritances and iniquities and things, but I can tell you something, that this was a positive thing my father put in my spirit, put in my life. was I never had a chance to make an excuse. And I felt like I had some good ones, brethren, I'm telling you the truth. And I'm telling you, I mean, I really felt like I had a real justifiable excuse. And I could say, hey, Dad, you know, look, man, this wasn't me. This wasn't anything to do with my control whatsoever. This guy done it or that guy done it. Man, I never even had a chance to speak that, brother. I'm telling you, my dad was, he was that way. And I know some of you probably heard him say this, but he'd say this to me. He'd say, son, I can't sell excuses. He can sell an airplane that's ready to go on the line. He could sell it and put it on a job to make money. But if I had an excuse why I didn't get it done because he didn't want to hear, I never got that out. Never had a chance. I remember standing before Brother George and he was rebuking me. And he was upset with me and he was rebuking me. And I had the man standing right next to me. That was the one that was guilty. I was innocent. Well, I wasn't totally innocent because I listened to the man that was guilty. So I deserve the reproof, so don't misunderstand me. I'm not firing on Brother Pike. But I did truthfully, all I had to do was say, brother, this man right here, I done exactly what he told me to do because I was under orders of him. He was a superior to me. I submitted to him, and he said he was under orders of you for me to do this very thing. I'm sorry, but I never said a word. I just took the reproof, and I said, sir, I'll do everything I can to make sure it doesn't happen again. You say, well, I think you could have justified the excuse or told him maybe the other brother needed reproof. I'll leave that between that other brother and the Lord and them. But I just, that's the way, there was something in me. But what about you? How often times is there something that you're going to blame it on your children, your wife, your husband, your boss, your friends, your neighbors and stuff, and you're going to blame it on them when it's really, why did you ever let it leave your abilities of controlling the situation? This is something that's in your spirit. It's in your nature. It's in the very first book of the Bible in Genesis. What did Adam do? It was the wife that you gave me. If you would have left that rib in me, no, I know that sounds disrespectful, but if you would have left that rib in me and you wouldn't have took that thing out, I wouldn't have been dealing with this. It's your fault. And then he went to the woman. What'd the woman say? Oh, the devil made me do it. That's what it said. You know, everybody does that. They pass the blame. But somewhere we're going to have to stop this thing. And the way to stop it, brethren, is to take the responsibility. Do you realize that God is responsible for you and your iniquities and your sin? And he took the responsibility to the cross of Calvary and took the full wrath and the full fiery indignation of God because he didn't pass the blame. He took the responsibility. Do you realize that? But then yet you bypass it and sidestep it and you want to feel justified by blaming this one and blaming that one? Well, it's not my fault. It's their fault. But let me ask you something. I mean, there's a time that you've got to make a decision. I remember when I crashed an airplane. I tore it all to pieces. And my father told me this. He said, you know what? Every time somebody tears up one of our airplanes, they got an excuse. Every time. Well, mechanical failure. Very seldom airplanes are crashed from mechanical failure. Very seldom. But it does happen. But most of the time, it's pilot error. But a pilot's got full of pride, and he's never going to say, oh, man, I messed up. Well, I had a mechanical failure and tore an airplane all to pieces. The policeman came out, the sheriff, to the airport. And he goes, what happened?
I didn't make an excuse is what I'm trying to say.
And the policeman looked at me and goes, you want me to write that in the report? And I said, yes, sir. I called my dad. I said, hey, man, I just crashed the airplane, tore it to pieces. I'm trying to find a ride to the airport, to another airport with commercial airplanes and get a ride home. He goes, what happened, son? I didn't make no excuses. I said, well, I just tore it up, made a mistake. He goes, I don't believe that. Here's the guy who wouldn't let me make excuses. He said, I don't believe that, son. He goes, I've flown with you in that airplane, and I just don't believe that. So I started explaining to him what happened, and he came over. He used to be an inspector for the FAA, go to crash sites and inspect the damage, find the reason of crash. It's amazing the things they could do in an airplane that's destroyed to find the problems. And he came over and inspected it and pretty much diagnosed by the markings on the runway and the condition of the airplane and different things of what happened, which I pretty much knew too. If you're going down the road in your car and you turn the steering wheel to the right and it goes to the left, you know you got your problem, don't you? Well, Dad, I don't know what happened. I just wrecked the car. Well, I turned the steering wheel to the right and it went to the left. We had a little bit of a problem there. But I would rather be guilty of standing a judgment for you and receiving the blame of something is passing the blame to you and not dealing with the situation. I feel a responsibility to many people. When you fail in this church, I could say, well, you were no good. You was just never of us. You never had ears to hear. The Bible said when they depart, it was to be made manifest as never of you. That's where we usually go, right? But then yet we better be analyzing and checking up. What did I do? Where did I fail? What didn't I do? And why? You see, then now we can get some productivity out of it. We can find something that will benefit. But if everything's somebody else's fault, then we'll never make the adjustments if it is our fault. Yes, there's times that things happen, brethren, that people do go because of that. But then yet there are times that we need to analyze the way we deal with situations and how we deal with it. There's times that the Spirit of the Lord won't allow you to do things that you think in your spirit that needs to be done. But sometimes having to deal with things. I had a man leave the church because he didn't feel like he was being recognized here for the things that he'd done. But the Lord showed me that it was a thing that he wanted recognition and wanted to be lifted up. And that's a spirit that'll put him in hell. So he told me I couldn't do it. So then I back away from it. And the guy leaves the church over not being recognized like he felt like he needed to be. So which one do I listen to? I let the man go crash and find himself with his face in the mud that he could deal with this problem in his life. And then I'm always there to restore him, to re-pick him up or to help him. We'll sit and analyze them. Well, this is what you should do. This is what you need to do. And this is why you need to do it. The thing we need to do is listen to the Lord and walk with Him. Amen. But speaking of blame transfer, this is something that you need to watch. When I ran an aircraft shop, had 11 mechanics working for me. If we came in and there was something wrong, let's say I had Randy. I said, Randy, I want you to fix this. And he works on it, and it's not right. When my father came into the shop door, and he said, how come this airplane ain't ready? Well, Brother Randy, man, he done this, and Brother Randy done that, and Brother Randy, he just did. I never got those words out of my mouth. I'd say, I'm sorry, man. We'll take care of it. I'm going to get it out as quick as I can. I'm not going to tell you my father was totally unreasonable, but it seemed like it many times. But I didn't have a chance to make excuse. I said, hey, the parts are back ordered. And there are times that things do happen, brother, that you don't have no control of. You know, I'm sorry, I'm waiting on the parts. They told me they'd be here. They didn't make it. And there are things to get out of your control, and a reasonable man will at least hear some of that. But as a rule, I couldn't ever get those things out. And that's a positive thing because I've adapted that in my spiritual life the same way. I don't need to make excuses to God. You know, I say, well, God, I'm sorry I couldn't do that. Why couldn't you do that? Don't you believe that greater am I in you, that you could do all things through faith? But Lord, it's impossible. I told you I could make impossible things possible. Do you ever hear the Lord talking back to you like that? Well, Lord, I didn't have the money. What did that money have to do with this thing? Didn't you see me take and add an increase to the loaves and the fishes? Didn't you see me take a meal barrel that never went dry and the curse of oil that never slacked and never went bad? He goes, why are you limiting me? You know, I took them out and they hit a rock out here in the desert and they, you know, gave water to thousands of people. You know, why are you limiting me? See, we could limit God through unbelief, and we could limit God through passing the blame. Well, you know, where's the blame going to end up at, brethren? If it's failure in your life, failure in your marriage, failure in whatever, why is it always somebody else? Somewhere you're going to have to stand up and say, Lord, I failed. I didn't mold her like you molded me. Yes, when God took and I came to Him, I could talk about the finished work of Him by cleaning me and washing me and presenting me spotless and without wrinkle as a virgin. Yes, that was through His works. But then yet He still started working on me and teaching me to come into His mind, teaching me to please Him, teaching me the things that are proper and in order. It's the same way. If I'm failing, what's He going to say? Is it because He didn't talk to me? Is it because He didn't lead me? Is it because He didn't love me? Is it because He didn't pick me up? Is it because He didn't love me when I wasn't lovable? Or when I was so weak that He picked me up and strengthened me? How about my companion? Can I say it's her fault? Can I say this and that? It's a lack of my part. I'm not communicating. I'm not talking. I'm not encouraging. I'm not strengthening. I'm not giving it adequate time. You see, the thing is men try to deal with their wives the way they like to be dealt with. And they think their wife's going to be just like them. And we're different. God knows that. There's a lot of differences in so many things between a man and a woman. There's a lot of differences. If we don't understand them, they run in so many different areas of our life, and we need to understand it. My wife helps me in all areas. She's very, very submissive and works with me and helps me, but there's things that we have different ways of thinking on, and it helps me. She knows how to do things that's very positive, that's very beneficial to this church, and helps me. And there's things that I don't have to maybe attend to because she's taking care of it. And when I do look at it, I find accuracy and I find things proper and right. So there's things that I could just delegate over in that direction. But I got to recognize the differences in our life, in our spirit, in our makeup. And because she's not like me, doesn't make her wrong. God made her that way. Do you realize that? There's different characteristics in different people. Psychology has a way of identifying some of these things and puts names to them. I don't use psychology and things, brethren, but I do can say this, that if we understand even what the psychologists look at, but we would do it by spirits. There's different kind of characteristics and different kind of spirits and different kind of people. Some of you would, we say, talk about people that are melancholy. Has anybody ever dealt with that here? Come on, be honest. You see that, but if you could recognize a characteristic in somebody that deals with that kind of a You know, if this is a defining way of a character about them, if you can understand, then you would know how to possibly deal with that. Brother Pike dealt with spirits, but he would recognize somebody in that kind of a condition. One of the things, it says that a melancholy person is very creative, very organized, very diligent. But it said they could be moody and temperamental, very big in mood swings. They could be on a good day Monday and a bad day on Friday, or vice versa. We could say given to change. We deal with these things and talk about these things. Another spirit is called choleric. Strong leadership, but it can be harsh, strong, dominant. We could say that would be a good spirit for somebody in leadership, but many times that tends to be harsh. I guess if I was going to line myself up, I'd probably find that. But then yet we find a lot of these things in all of us. But there's something that will govern over these things, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. We can't make excuses or pass the buck, we might say, or blame transfer things by saying, well, this is just the way I am. No, change it. We're looking for the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ, brethren, in our life. That's what we're wanting to use in our lives. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Against such there is no melancholy, choleric, or whatever, sanguines. See, those things are all non-existence when you get the fruit of the Spirit. But if we're going to recognize these things in our life, you're going to recognize them in your companion, then you're going to know how to deal with these things. And instead of making them wrong because they're not like you, understand the way that they are, and then you could deal with them in those areas. And then you'll find a balance, and God puts you together for a reason. You understand that? God puts you sometimes together with something that would appear to be an opposite to you. And with the two of you coming together are going to form a beautiful unity in a relationship, because your strengths, when they're too strong and the other one's weaknesses, are going to bring those things in, and it'll bring them in together. I'm going to read this scripture. In Proverbs 3, it says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Now think about these two things, mercy and truth. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. So we find these two things, of truth and mercy. Now the thing is I have been guilty, brethren, of taking the truth of God's word without the mercy. And then there's times that you've been guilty of taking the mercy of God without the truth. Do you understand? It says bind both of these things around your neck. Why did the word tell us to do that? There's some of us that feel because we have the truth, and we could beat people over the head with the truth. But it's like Brother Pike said, we take the law, it's a truth. But there has to be an element of grace with it. I don't use these terminologies of psychology, of defining these things. I thank God for some of them that they can. If there's some psychologist who can define these things, but we can understand the characteristics of these. With this first one that I read to you was choleric, they also compared it to a lion. Well, how come the Lord himself is compared to a lion and a lamb? Now, aren't the characteristics of both of those totally opposites? A lamb is something that is dependent and needs to be taken care of and shepherded over, but a lion is something that's pretty much independent, isn't it? Pretty much very strong and powerful. Well, which one do you want, Brother Rob? Well, I choose the lamb. You say, man, I'd like to see a little more of him come around the sacred desk, Brother Rob. I choose the lamb outside of the sacred desk because I find many times being crucified, being slaughtered, and supposed to be silent. And then other times you might find the lion. But see, that's the Spirit of God. It could adapt the nature of the Spirit for each situation. But when you step out of the spirit of it, as I use many attributes of myself about slinging the rags off my hands or the towels, you see, I stepped out of bounds, naturally speaking. You know, in that realm of that world, that was a violation. They took me and overpowered me, the guards, and they threw me in a room and locked me up for 3 days. I could not come out of a room for 3 days. Why? Because I lost my temper. Okay, those are consequences in the realm I was in the dimension that I was in, being incarcerated. There was a consequence for uncontrollable anger and temper. But what about in the spirit? Talk about a man that takes the towels off. How many times do you take off the mercy of God? because you feel like you were violated? How many times do you throw off the mercies, the compassion, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the kindness, the meekness? How many times do we throw the fruits of the Spirit off because we felt like we were violated? Come on, brethren, I'm talking to each and every one of us. We've all failed this. We failed it in dealing with employees. We failed it dealing with employers. We've failed it dealing with our wives. The wives have failed it dealing with their husbands. We've failed these things. We felt justified because we passed the blame to somebody else that they made us act the way we did because of their inabilities. We're not justified. We're inexcusable. Who has bewitched you, O Galatians? We're not bewitched, brethren. We got the power of the Holy Ghost. We got the mind of Christ and the revelation of the Lord. And God sent this guy to me that could break my guard and smack me in the face, for I can overcome my temper with temperance. He is the one that allowed you to be violated, for you could show mercy, and you could show love, and you could show unforgiveness. You see, this is God's way. How are you going to do this without Him allowing it? How is He going to mold the character of Christ in you? How did He mold it to you to read about it? If we're supposed to be like Jesus, well, how was He? Oh, He went around ordering everybody around and everybody just bowed down to Him and submitted to Him, this and that. I'd say, go read your Bible again. I mean, think about everywhere He went. Look at the complications that was happening in the Lord Jesus everywhere He went. I mean, if this was happening to Him, why did the Lord allow that to happen to Him? For He could show that it could be overcome. That He could show the power over these iniquities and the power over the flesh and the power over sin and the power over all these evils. So if He done that, now you and I are walking in the earth today to show the authority and the power of the living God. The power of the Holy Spirit. So if I'm more than a conqueror, what am I conquering? First guy I had to learn to conquer was myself. My ideas, my mind, my thoughts, my will, my wants, my ambitions, my career. I had to conquer that. I'll tell you what you think. Well, that should have been done in a day or two. I'm still working on it. You know, you say, oh man, now you're confessing weakness. Hey, let me tell you something. While I'm confessing weakness, I'm finding the strength and the power of the Holy Ghost. And the only reason you don't express weakness is because you're full of pride. You're too proud to admit that you fell. You're too proud to admit that you've stumbled. You're too proud to admit that you've erred. I'm not, because I was born in error. I was born in failure. I was born in weakness. And that's part of me conquering that thing, to recognize that, for I could draw the strength where I need. But I've been taking God's word, trying to strengthen the flesh instead of strengthening the inner man and killing the flesh. There's a total difference there. And you say, well, we got that balance. I've been trying to talk about that all morning. You see, if I take the mind of God, the revelational truths of the God's word, and I take them to the fleshly man, then they're going to deal with things fleshly and feel justified by using the Bible. It don't work that way. I hope that maybe this morning, in speaking about some of these things, could make us examine and help our own selves and see if we'd be in the faith. I have no intentions of getting into psychology, and I've started to refrain from even using those words, but they're pliable. And there are characteristics in those four defining factors of characteristics of mankind. I've taught from the sacred desk here about intellectual discernment. There's a discernment that comes from God, and there's an intellectual discernment. Psychology, I would put in the same realms of an intellectual discernment. They'll see in things, there are things to take note of. And they are characteristics that run in different people's life. And you might be able to look at these things and the definitions of them, and maybe I'll pick back up with that in another service. We'll speak about some of these things. But we have to recognize them. Strengthen the characteristics and the attributes of Christ in your life, and destroy and kill out the attributes and the characteristics of man and flesh. Now the thing is sometimes you could see the righteous indignation of God, and He'll raise His voice up like a trumpet. And man, and you'll raise your voice out and say, man, He's getting in the flesh. No, it could be nothing but the Lord. You know, it takes discernment to understand and to speak about these things. There's so many times that I find myself trying to teach and explain things, and when you're finding these two different directions going, and you got to find and teach both of them. See, I could get out of balance and start speaking about the weakness of me as a man so much that it could go to almost a melancholy type thing, and oh, poor me, and woe, this and that. And then I'm not demonstrating the strength of the Holy Ghost. But there's got to be a balance, because there's got to be a point of saying, wait a minute, I recognize my weakness, for He could give me His strength. But if I just present myself as this great strength all the time, then I'm going to find myself in a fall, because I'm probably full of pride. Do you take the spirit world and apply it to your man? Or do you kill the man and take the spirit world and apply it and the glory goes to God? Do you want the glory? Do you give the glory to God? You see, when Jesus came on the earth as an example, did he receive the glory to himself? Somebody show me that in the Bible. He pointed everything back to the Heavenly Father. He pointed everything back. There was a time he agreed with him and said, yeah, I am who you say that I am. There's a lot of things taken consideration. I think these are things that we could learn, brother, and I think we've tried to keep it in the mind of Christ and the revelational truths of things. There's some things that happen in the spiritual realms. You say, oh, there was no revelation this morning. Sure, there was. If you can expose Rob Coons, that's a revealing and a revelation. That was one of the greatest revelations that I ever received, because until I was revealed of my weaknesses and failures and iniquities and shortcomings, I couldn't conquer them. But when they were revealed to me, the Bible said they must be revealed first, the son of perdition. And there's things that I was born in and shapen in that come with a nature of flesh that I have to recognize these attributes and kill them. Because there's a man side of me that wants to lift them up. There's a man side of me that wants to be proud of these things. Oh yes, you're smart. You could work. You could labor. You could do. You could do what you say you're going to do. You could be on time. You could be honest. And then all of a sudden you just get puffed up. And you think you're better than somebody else because you got a good job, or you're better than somebody else because of this and because of that. You see, then it goes to pride. So you see, we got to learn not to lift up man. If there's any good thing, let the glory go to God. If you're on time and working, you say, thank God that I have a testimony. Thank God I'm a man of my word. Thank God I have a good name within and without. Thank God that I'm doing this because of him. The glory goes to him. Because if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't care. If it was for him, you know, it don't matter. You understand what I'm saying? Glory goes to God. And that's what we got to learn to do, is keep the thanks to the Lord. I'm sorry, moms and dads, but your children are going to be just like you. And you say, well, that's a curse, Brother Rob. I'm talking to you as a mother and father to do something about it, to break the curse and break the iniquity and break the things. Yes, I could speak to your children in a positive way as a confession of Christ and saying, you know what, I believe that you're a conqueror, and I believe that you're an overcomer, and I believe that you're walking in the Spirit and led by the Spirit, and I believe that you can overcome these fleshly attributes. That's why I'll speak to your children. But I'm going to speak to you in a way that you could conquer it, for they don't have to deal with it. I wish my father said, under some godly counsel and Christian doctrine and Christian teaching, and submitted and heard it, because maybe he could have conquered some of the things that I ended up having to fight and still deal with. Trained iniquities, trained sin, trained and taught. And I could also testify to the fact, as I testified to the fact of my father, and maybe shared things that would maybe shed a bad light on him, but I could testify to the fact I've looked at my son and seen my ignorance and my iniquities and my failures and my shortcomings manifesting in his actions, in his attitude, in his speech, and I say, I'm guilty before the Lord. And I say, God, help me. So now what am I? I'm a teacher. I'm a preacher. And I'm talking to you, that you could maybe do something. I sat over in a place where I lived and watched my father cry. And he said, son, if I could do it over, I would. And he sat and wept and cried about his mistakes and his failures. He's the one who had to bury his 26-year-old son for putting a gun in his head and blowing his brains out. He's the one who had to watch his other son going through prison and being in the Hell's Angels and stuff because of the ignorances of the iniquities that he taught them and molded in them. I watched him do that. And I think, God, have mercy and God, help me. Do you want to wait until you're an old age and sit there and come to a revelation that your product that you've put in, that you've trained and taught your children to be like you? I sit here and testified to a fact of a man in this church when his son was out cursing and cussing, ready to fight with a man. And the man put his chest, boys, just their chip off the old block, just like his dad. He ain't going to take nothing off nobody. And he's just signing a death certificate for his own son. And now his son's walking in the flesh. He's walking in the drug world. He's walking because this is what those things do. They're never satisfied. You're never satisfied with one woman when you're full of lust. You're never satisfied with one man. You're never satisfied. These sins and these things, they're going to just take and consume you, and there's never enough. If it's in that anger and that rage and you want to fight, you know, you whoop this guy this week and next week you're looking for another one, for you can put another notch in your gun belt. You watch the old westerns, boy, they filed a notch because they shot this one and they're looking for somebody else to just, man, you come against me and I'll show you. Men do the same thing today. We might not be filing a notch in the gun belt or in the gun handle or whatever, but it's the same thing. As a child, I watched my dad. We'd be coming home from work, working at the airport all day, and he said, son, I'm going to stop and get a drink. So I'd go in a bar with him. I could tell you how many times you see him fight, too many. Boy, look at my dad, boy. He could do it. Well, I want to be like daddy. How come every time I wanted to be like daddy, I'd put a cigarette in my mouth, my mother would slap me? But I wanted to be like my dad. He smoked. So I wanted to be a man. So guess what I did? Little guy in sixth grade, you know, walking to school smoking a cigarette. Boy, I wish somebody would have slapped me then. I think of the adults that would drive by. But why did I want to do that? Why would I get whipped for something my daddy was teaching me to do? And you say, well, I think that an adult could do things that the children can't. What do you think you should be doing? The things of a married couple is undefiled. But I mean, that's not something to sound in the public areas of your home or whatever I'm saying. You know, the thing is what is it that parents think that they have the right to do? They have a right to cuss and slap the kids for cussing? No, parents don't need to cuss. They don't need to use bad language. They don't need to show uncontrollable attitudes and tempers and things because they're just teaching their children. So what do you think you have the right to do? Well, should I quit driving my car, Brother Rob, because I have the right to drive? And so my kid? No, when you're driving, you're teaching them to drive. You know, you're teaching them to look both directions. You're teaching them this is the way to drive. See, driving is something positive, even though they can't do it right now. But you're teaching them when they're little children, no, they're not going to go and act out being a husband when they're 7 years old and 8 years old, but you're teaching them to be one. You're teaching them to be a mother. You're teaching them the way they do and what they are doing. Or are you a failure as a teacher? Do you have too much pride in you to admit that you're a failure as a father and a mother? Do you have too much pride to admit that? Well, I've done pretty good. Well, I'm not talking about doing pretty good. I'm talking about doing all the way good. But see, the only way that you'll recognize the little foxes that spoil the vine and the little iniquities and little failures is first get your eyes open up to look at them and recognize them. You're dealing with them. But you want to be blind to it and you don't want to bring light to it. Light eradicates darkness, but you won't allow the light to come into that area. You deny the light. And you deny and you lie to your own self through denial. That's unbelief. It's the opposite of faith. You see, faith doesn't make believe that there's not a problem. Faith recognizes the problem and takes you through it. But we think faith is just, oh, it's not there. You know, I think that when Daniel was tossed in a lion's den, I don't think he was saying, he ain't over there. Oh my, I'm going to turn my back. He knew that lion was there and he looked him right in the face. He overpowered him by faith. He didn't deny that the lion wasn't there. He knew it was there. And there's things that are in your life that you could keep denying and be in denial and say they're not there and think that faith is overcoming that. No, faith recognizes it. Faith takes you through the fire without being burned. Faith takes you across the Red Sea without being drowned. Faith takes you across the Jordan on dry land. You understand that? It doesn't take you around. Well, I got faith, so I'm going to walk around the furnace until you go through it. Stand with me, please. I love y'all and appreciate you. Pray for me, brethren. I love you. I don't sit up here and preach at you like you're a bunch of failures. I preach up here knowing that I failed and I know the mercies of God and the love of God. And I thank God for the things that I've had to fight and to conquer and to battle because I can stand before you and tell you that we can overcome them. You understand that? We can do it. We can overcome it. Every one of them. Is there anything too big for God? Is there anything God can't do? Is there any weakness in you that he can't make into a strength? You see, some of these things where you've failed, you could turn them around. This is what I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to confess failure of my own. I'm trying to confess that I've recognized it and God's helped me to overcome it and to overpower it and to fix it. He's a healer. Well, when he heals, it's something that's sick. He's a deliverer. When he delivers, it's something that's bound. You understand that? And the thing is we need to recognize the areas in our lives that we need deliverance in and we need healings in. But we have to recognize it. If you don't think there's a sickness, Brother George told a man, go ahead and go to the doctor and find out what's wrong, and then we'll pray. The doctor exposed what the complication was in the man's life, and then they went before the Lord in prayer. So there's times that things need to be exposed. What exposes it? Light. Receive the light. Receive the light this morning. Receive the light in these situations of darkness in your life. You could keep speaking a positive confession of faith, but a positive confession of faith is going to recognize the adversary, and it's going to overcome it. It eradicates it. But if the problem is persisting and it's still there, then you haven't seen it or recognized it. And the only thing that would say that is the blindness of your own eyes, that you are blind. But I pray that you receive sight. You see, it's my calling to teach you to see. What are you going to see? Well, you're going to see beyond maybe the veil. The veil of what? The veil of your flesh and see the things in its positive, completed state of purity. But when you see it, you've got to bring it into an application that others could see. Because sometimes people have troubles hearing what you say because they see what you do. So we got to bring it into a manifestation. You're not justified as a parent by telling your children what to do. You teach them what to do. Just because you tell them don't make you justified. Well, I told him that was wrong, but you showed him that you couldn't overcome it. So you overcome it. You lead them. You show them by example. Amen. I want you all to bow your head with me. We're going to close in prayer. Most gracious Father, I love you, Lord God, and I thank you for this brotherhood, this church, for this family of God. Father, I thank you for the strengths that I see and recognize within the character of each and every man and woman in this church. Father, as I've been so blessed and so fortunate to see the righteousness of Christ and the goodness of God and the mercies of your bowels of mercies and compassion that you've granted to each and every one. But Father God, as I pray this morning, Lord, I pray that the words that were spoken in this house today, Lord, that we can take and analyze and receive, Lord God. Not to receive these words as failure, Lord God, but to receive them, Lord, as understanding and revelation that we could take and analyze and check and see and consider. And Lord, the things that would be displeasing unto you in our lives, Lord God, that we could see them to remove them, Lord God. And I know we can't do that on our own merit, our own mind, in our own ability, and our own strength, Lord, that we could only call upon you, the mind of Christ, the revelation of the Lord Jesus. The mind, Lord God, that has all power and authority over the iniquities and over the darkness, Father. That we could bring the light of your word, Lord God, to these things, expose them, remove them, and eradicate them. Father, help us, Lord, to perceive, to see, and to comprehend and understand, Lord God, that we could walk in the places that are pleasing unto you, Lord God, that we could be a leader, a soul winner, Lord God, and lead somebody into the kingdom. Most gracious Father, Lord, we want to be leaders, Lord God. We want to be able to look at people and say, follow me, Lord God, that we could tell them to follow us and we lead them right into thy kingdom. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for life. We thank you for salvation. Have your way and bless each and every member and every family and everyone this day, Father God, and keep us and help us to keep ourselves unspotted and untainted from the things of this world. Lord, we love you and thank you. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org. Or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina, 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophy, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.